You are listening to a sermon series from Open Door Fellowship Church.
Markers. These are those points in time where everything changes. These points in time where we get to trust truth and it transforms. Sometimes we're all in a moment. Sometimes it changes everything. Sometimes it's the truth that stays with us and we struggle with trusting it the rest of our lives. We ended up in this series. We spent the first half of the year as God walked us into that first letter from Peter. In 1 Peter, and we were looking at his experiences and coming under the transforming effects of his markers. Walking through that season with Christ. And we, if you weren't here, boy, don't miss those deliberate, beautiful expressions of who we are in Christ. They're in the back there and they're online. As we walked into these declarations of who we are, that our God, our Creator, would have foreknowledge of us. What sanctification is and what that means practically in my life, and this declaration of God that I'm holy. So then we walked from that into this series where we said, okay, God, you call this out of us. You declare this to be true in me. Where have I seen it or not seen it? And we enter into our story. These markers, these turning points in our lives. You're doing it. Thank you, Open Door. Don't miss these moments in here, but they take shape in your everyday. Keep sharing them. Some are sharing the effects and the discovery of what that truth is. Some are sharing the scriptures. Some are sharing their struggles. Some are sharing the circumstances. Don't miss it. That text thing we have, you can text your markers in. You can do that online or a website and sending them in. And don't stop sharing them with others. Standing in the light. As we did last week, we talked about the power of, this is risky. This is revealing. Is it risky? Yeah. Is it worth it? Oh, yeah. And we have no idea the power of the fruit that comes from us standing revealed. Jesus, you walked us into this series, and so beautiful to be in those circles in those days where it was clear that, no, this is what you had before us. I had two other plans for where we'd be this month. But this was clear. You said, no, our body in this fellowship gets to be light in this world with this truth of what it is to be revealed in the falseness of our identity we attach to, but how we get to be revealed and what we reveal is your holiness. Your light shines brightly because you are in us, whether we get to see it clearly or we never get to, but the world gets to see you in us when we choose to, in humility, reveal ourselves and walk forward. Jesus, have your way this morning. May we discover your gifts and your fruit that's ahead when we stand in the truth of who we are in you. Amen.
When I first became a Christian, everything changed. I went from this self-centered guy who couldn't get enough dope to someone who wanted to have a meaningful life and love other people. And over the years, this place, this community, allowed me to do so many things to... It was fulfilling that dream that I thought of influence. And then I got revealed. Along the way, it's like God loves us enough that he refuses to let you keep shooting yourself in the foot with your own issues. And so it gets revealed when you are shoulder to shoulder in ministry with other people. And then you're around other people who are also getting revealed in their own stuff, and it hurts and it gets hard. And although still beautiful, still doing some wonderful things in there, you begin to want to go hide. You begin to want to say, this hurts too much. And then I discovered something. We are not made to not bear fruit. It does something horrible within me when I refuse and I go hide and I try to live a self-sufficient, selfish life. So my marker is this. If I dare risk influence with my life, I will be revealed in all of my stuff eventually. then my heart will most certainly get deeply broken. If I dare to not risk influence with my life, my heart will become bored with life itself, and my heart will begin to wither. This Sunday, I have two sharers with me who understand that very marker. T.A. Powell, he is a professor at Liberty Baptist University, and he will tell his story of being revealed in his stuff. And then Dave Dravecki, my hero, a pitcher for the San Francisco Giants who lost his arm to cancer. He and his wife Jan, who is also an author and a much finer human than he is, to be honest. I think we're in for a pretty cool morning.
Just calling them as I see them. Yeah. The first 13 years on staff at Open Door, it almost felt like I was stealing money, taking a paycheck at all. How was that fun? It was that incredibly life-giving, that fulfilling. I read and hear of those who say that no local churches can be trusted once they gain any significant size, that the Spirit of God will always get squelched by a system's power and agenda and program. And they are sadly most often correct. And I know that I'd be on their team if I hadn't experienced those years at Open Door Fellowship. But I lived in it. My family lived in it. Early on, the life-giving safety and power and beauty of this community, it got me dreaming. I wanted this environment to be perpetuated all over the world. I could imagine a campus that would draw others to come and live in this clumsy but authentic community of grace. I could see it in full color. I could see it. I could smell it. A center of art and drama, of teaching and interaction, a place to experience grace and life and learn how to read... Learn how to read the scriptures without a filter of moralism and shame. A place to learn vulnerability and affirmation and authentic friendships. A place to fail. A place to be released into dreams and destiny and need. Oh, we would have a tape ministry and send these truths of identity and grace all over the world. This message, this way of life, this life in God is that important. It simply must be shared in the marketplace of ideas with the prevailing luminaries who peddle systems of earned spiritual maturity. And I naively thought that we were impervious to the divisiveness and broken relationships that so many other communities seem to live as normal. And then the dream unraveled almost overnight. I honestly still don't know what happened. To this day, I'm not sure how much my immaturity or my inflexibility kingdom building played into it. I'm still not sure why it had to happen, but it did. In the course of the next year, our outreach to the neighborhood formed a church in a different location. Much of it was so good, it was so right, it was planned, but some of it carried wounding from some hurtful decisions of our leaders. I became estranged from one of my very best friends who I thought I would do ministry with for the rest of my life. An Open Door moved into a temporary rented facility that we could only use on Sundays, and friends began to leave, and there was a growing spirit of mistrust over our community. I tried everything I could to keep it patched together. I couldn't believe others would be so willing to sacrifice this dream over what I considered lesser issues. My heart got broken. And I fought against the loss with all of my heart. But I couldn't help anymore because I was losing my objectivity. I was making myself the issue. And I was hurting others in the embarrassment of my immaturity. And I got revealed in my stuff. And you couldn't see it right away, but I hid myself away. I couldn't take the pain anymore. And the fun completely stopped. I was fighting so hard for a vision that I was certain God was part of, that in that period of time taught me a life-giving truth. God is infinitely less interested in my vision than he is with my person. And until authenticity and maturity and dependence are realized, my vision will be crippled. So years go by with me learning nearly nothing. I was gritting it out. I still preached well-prepared and sincere messages, but my heart was frozen. I found it almost impossible to forgive the ones I was certain had wronged me so grievously. The person key to my pain didn't even seem to be fazed by it at all. He was thriving, and until he was willing to own his part, I was unwilling to even consider my part in all of this. I was trying so hard to hold on to my rightness, my vindication. And then I began to blame God. Didn't he care? Couldn't he see this accurately? Did he or did he not have the power to defend me and rectify this dream that seemed to be so quickly slipping away? And after a year or two, I gave up hope of it ever getting better. All I wanted now was to move on and be freed from the pain. The music I listened to was different. The time I spent alone was greater. I just wanted to leave the rotting, embarrassing corpse of my dream. I received a preaching pastor offer from a church in Ohio. A few of their leaders heard me preach during their vacation and offered me the job without me even having a candidate. It would give me an out. I was in so much pain, I actually called them back. Stacy told me I could take the job, but she would not be particularly joining me. Our kids were vitally tied into our youth ministry. They had lifelong friends already. I couldn't leave. I was stuck. And I was embarrassed, and I was miserable. And I imagine Jesus saying, although I could not hear him, John, this is the saddest time in our relationship. To have to sit on my hands while I watch you lose hope in my ability to make wrong things right. I must watch you suffer in your pride. I am not ignoring you. I am standing over you in the arena so that you cannot destroy yourself. Light is coming, kid. You are tiring. I am here. If I thought there was a better way to bring your heart home, I would do it immediately. God protects the humble, but he has to sit on his hands until the proud get weary enough of defending themselves. And so today's marker, if I dare risk to have influence with my life, I will be revealed in my issues and most likely be hurt deeply. If I dare not risk influence with my life, I will grow bored with life itself and my heart will begin to wither. I don't know if I've ever shared this story with you. And now that I am, it's very hard. We were reborn to bear fruit. Do you know that? We were reborn to bear fruit. We were reborn to have purpose, influence, meaning. He didn't just reborn us to get us to heaven. And so that beautiful statement, let me read the others first. Matthew 5:16. Let your light shine before men now in such a way that they see all of your good, beautiful stuff that I've given you to do, so that they'll glorify your Father who's in heaven. John 15:8. My Father is so glorified by this that you get to bear a lot of fruit. And then Ephesians 2:8-10 says, for by grace you've been saved, through faith, not of yourselves, it's a gift from God. Not as a result of works, so nobody gets to brag. And now, in this beautiful time of sanctification, every single moment from when that salvation happened to when you go home to be to in heaven, we as workmanship, we are His working, created in Christ for good works, for fruit, for influence, for beauty, for magnificence that He gets to do in you. Listen, it says that He prepares beforehand while you're sleeping. Every night He puts new stuff out into your world that you didn't even see the day before, so that we would get to walk in them. We'll miss a lot of them. In that season, I couldn't see almost any of them. He still put the fruit out every night. See, the problem is, when I first come to Him, I know next to nothing about bearing fruit or what I still carry that causes me to keep knocking over the fruit table. I show up a mess. I haven't ever borne fruit before at all. I got issues. I just want to try to ignore them now, thinking that God might minimize them and now that I'm doing stuff for Him. Yes, I'm immediately filled with the Spirit, immediately indwelled, infused with God Himself, but I'm a baby, a fairly selfish, immature baby. In wanting to glorify God, how hard are these words owned and earned? In wanting to glorify God, I can eventually turn a beautiful desire into trying to want to be great for God, or assuage my shame, or to be better than you to prove my worth. So I get revealed in wrong in trying to do right. I am found out. I am revealed. And now the worst part of it, I start meeting up with others who are being revealed in their immaturity, trying to make their lives count more than mine. And they say mean things. And they attack. And they have agendas. And they tear down. And it makes me lash back and throw fruit at them. And then they throw fruit at me. Until rotted fruit, stepped on by many, stains the floor of the church. After enough damage, it dawns on me that I might actually get less revealed and get less fruit stains on my clothing if I just did nothing. So many of us, fearing the risk, we start keeping a low profile with this whole fruit deal. But those designed to bear fruit, and that would be every single one in this room who have put your hope in Jesus Christ. You who have been designed to bear fruit, squelching the living power of God, end up with a withered heart. Nothing is more useless and dried out and hard to look at than rotted fruit on a vine. Remember, during the night, every night, the precious, sweet, invincible, non-stopping, greatest lover of my soul, the vine dresser, he is laying out beauty, fruit uniquely designed for us, each of us, to bear. Not in guilt, not in shame, not to tear you down if you miss it, but it's there. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand so we would get to walk in them. So there's this dilemma, bear fruit and get revealed in your particular immaturity, or try not to get revealed and get revealed with a dry and withered heart. And so Paul, speaking to that beautiful place, Philippi, where Lydia was, where the jailer was, where all those miraculous things happened and the earthquake and all that magic and supernatural splendor. Now it's a few years later. And he wants to write to them and says, I know that you are doing beautiful things on behalf of the gospel. You've been bearing fruit now for a long time. I haven't come to see you, but I know and I have heard back that you've borne fruit. And then he thinks, what do they need to hear? He says, grace and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. I thank God in all my remembrance of you. I'm always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. I know that what you've been doing this so beautifully and faithfully, but we know this reality. And so his next words are this. What do I say to them? What do I say to them that they need to hear right now in the midst of pain and back and all the stuff that comes from years of believers and non-believers and all the stuff that happens? He says these words. I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you, he will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. He says, I've been praying for that for you guys because I know the cost and what has been revealed in you because of your choice. I know you're hurting. I know you have second thoughts. I know you've been seeing things about yourself that you wish you hadn't. I know you've been disillusioned by others as they've been revealed. It's interesting, verse 6, he's not confident about the good works that they're doing. He's confident of the good work that's being done in you, in them. He is absolutely confident before Christ that that's happening. When I risk influence, my immaturity gets exposed. When I risk influence, my selfishness gets revealed. When I risk influence, my self-importance gets revealed. When I risk influence, I suddenly have something to lose. When I risk influence, I get hurt and I run into immaturity. When I risk influence, I hurt you when my immaturity gets revealed. When I risk influence, I run into your insecurity and kingdom building. When I risk influence, you run into my insecurity and kingdom building. I want to stop for a second and have us try to put on something very sacred. Jesus is less delighted with what I might accomplish in my presumed strength than what is accomplished by me trusting him in my failure. How many of you believe that's true? Now I'm going to ask you another question, hands down for a second. How many of you have the hardest time in the world living that out? Yeah. Well, I have brought help with me today. I want to introduce you to two men. first one, his name is T.A. Pal. I got to meet him for the first time this weekend. But there is no better friend. There is no better friend of the original good news. There is no better friend of these truths that we've carried for so long than this man. He is a professor at Liberty Baptist University and several other universities. I don't think I could be more proud to introduce someone than my friend who carries these truths with great wonder. By the way, he was in urgent care last night with a tract infection, and he could go down at any minute, so I want to get him up here quick. My precious friend, T.A. Pal, bring him on, please.
Thank you. I am more than overwhelmed and happy to be here. I'm on a 10-year journey of freedom. And when I say freedom, that's with a capital F. I was introduced to True Face back in 2006 after beginning preparing to begin a brand new Sunday school class at Thomas Road Baptist Church in Lynchburg, Virginia. And I'll tell you all about it in just a moment, but my wife and I were under a lot of counseling at First Baptist Church, Woodstock, Georgia. And so Troy Haas was the director of that COR, City of Refuge. And I called him. I said, Troy, I said, I'm going to start a new Sunday school class, and I want to teach something from the inside out. What would you suggest? And without batting not even a hesitation, he said, True Faith. I said, True Faith? What is that? Well, that was 3 years into my journey that I was introduced to True Faith. I was saved in 1970. I spent 35 years as a senior pastor, 26 years in the same church, and I describe myself as a person of performance and performance and performance and performance. I wanted to build the bigger, and I saw John when I was, I saw me all over what he was saying, you know, in many respects this morning. I wanted to build the biggest, the best. I wanted to be known as the best pastor, most influential pastor in town, and I was essentially building a kingdom for T.A. Powell. But as I pastored, down deep in my life existed habits and fears and attitudes and baggage and sins that I'd never dealt with. I was really a time bomb ready to explode. And I was a 7-day, 24-hour-day pastor. I loved the ministry. And frankly, after so many years, I was mad with God. Because with all the time I put in the ministry, I wasn't getting the results that I thought I should get. And I had come to the point in my life that I don't even really care anymore. At that moment is when Satan blindsided me. It was through the... I felt like God owed me. You know, you've heard the term entitlement. I felt like I was entitled to get something from God. But down deep inside, I had that little box of compartmentalization where I hid everything. John calls it sin management. I wouldn't let anybody know about that. But through the care and concern and sort of intimate connection with my personal secretary, the unthinkable happened. For 7 months, it gnawed at me. It almost ate me alive. Till it got to the point that I couldn't hide it anymore. So on Saturday morning, January the 3rd, 2004, I told my dear wife, who had been nothing but a good wife, loyal, faithful, followed me all around in ministry everywhere, I told her I committed adultery. She had no idea. It was her best friend. It was like a ton of bricks that hit her. It drove her to her knees. the most painful situation I've ever experienced in my whole life. Our daughter lived next door, and she ran at the door, and she literally fell in her door on her face. But in 7 days, let me say that I almost, it was like reaching in and tearing her heart out of her breast. In 7 days, through the invitation of Johnny Hunt, First Baptist Woodstock, the City of Refuge is a ministry that ministers to pastors and full-time Christian workers. They have 12 or 13 families, and it's from burnout or forced out or sins. And so in 7 days, we were in Atlanta, Georgia, 600 miles away from family, grandbabies. Saddest moment of our whole life. We stayed there from January 2004 to May of 2005. You see, I carried hurts and injustices and loneliness and secrets for years. I had no personal accountability. I was 57 years old. I know I don't look like 57, but I was 57. I'm 57 plus 10 now. But I was 57 years old before I had the liberty of talking to anybody about my stuff. 57. Nobody to discuss my hurts and other issues that were in my heart. As a senior pastor, I had no mentor to explain the feelings of failure or the feelings of success. And as a pastor, I was caught up in the performance-based, man-pleasing, codependent, legalistic ministry. Rules, rules, rules. I possessed no margin or boundaries in my life. I loved the ministry more than I'd love God, and it had become an idol in my life. I lived in that room of good intentions for years and years and years. And it was through the days and weeks of personal counseling where they dug down into my life and sucked everything out. They said, "You're not doing anything. You're going to just get counseling, no ministry." And that church received us. I'd never experienced the type of grace that they, and the church didn't know why we people were there. They just knew that they were ministering to us. And so for months, my wife and I went through intense counseling. And then I sat weekly with other men of God who had experienced some of the same sinkholes in life, which helped me to become more real and authentic. When God in his sovereignty allowed me to cross paths with True Face principles and ministry, it furthered my journey of freedom. You see, that was 3 years into my journey. I think that the understanding of our identity in Christ, and I'm still overwhelmed. You know, as a pastor for 30 years, what in the world did I preach? He was sort of a main theme in our church, you know. And I had preached grace for years, but I had never been a recipient of myself. He allowed me to learn what the identity of Christ was and grace and trusting God, understanding truly the grace of God and the mere fact that trusting him is pleasing him, and I'm still on that journey more intently. Every adversity of life, I said, "Lord, what are you trying to say in this?" Even when a child, I would have 3 children, wonderful spouses, and 8 grandbabies, and they're precious. But, you know, always in families, one gets a little, you know, a little off center sometimes. And I said, "Lord, these are grown children. I don't know how to, I don't want to control them. I'm going to trust you with them because they belong to you." And time again, he has come through. I'm consumed with the principles of grace and forgiveness that has been pointed out to me through The Cure and True Face Ministry. It's a way of life. Confirmed in Bo's Cafe. I don't meet anybody with wondering, "What is your story? What makes you hurt? What are you going through? I mean, I've really got it bad." As an adjunct professor at Liberty University and then a course or two at Regent University and a course or two at Tennessee Temple University, I teach a brand new class of 7,500 students every single 8 weeks. And I usually say something like this. Students, not for credit, but I want to share something with you that has changed my life. Would you go to trueface.com or go to YouTube and listen to that message by a fellow by the name of John Lynch, the Two Roads Message. Now, not everybody takes the bait, but some do, and I'm telling you, with overwhelming results, overwhelming results. And when I get a good story in, I just forward it to Bruce and John and Bill. And I'm so grateful. We have a True Face Bible study. We've been through this thing 4 or 5 times, and we have a True Face Bible study, men's Bible study, every Tuesday morning with 12 or 13 guys, and it's so true-faced, and it's so raw. We have a marriage counselor in there. He said, I got to stop coming to this thing because it's too raw. It's so safe, and I wouldn't miss it every Tuesday morning. It's not taught by a professional. It's taught by an electrician who is a great discerner of God's Word, and he texted me this morning. He said, I'm praying for you, buddy. I'm very passionately committed to helping everyone that God allows in my pathway and True Faith principles. We cannot produce Christ-following New Testament churches until we help our people with the stuff and garbage that they're carrying within their hearts of their lives. The Bible teaches that every issue in life is a heart issue. From the True Faith ministry, I've learned that the value of being vulnerable and open and unguarded and honest, which you see, I have no secrets. I have no secrets. A lot of times when I tell people my story, they're embarrassed. Don't say that. No. That's me. And I can say that the very worst thing, my wife and I, we've been married 45 years. I look at her sometimes and realize that she was the greatest person of grace I'd ever met. She wasn't willing to give up. So she took her hurt. And we counseled. And I thought we had a good marriage until now. I look at her sometimes and I think, here's a little girl who wanted a big dream in life to have a husband that loved her unconditionally. And I think of the love, unconditional love she's offered me. And I'm very grateful. I'm grateful to God for my journey, and I'm grateful to the True Faith team for allowing God to transform my life with these principles. And I've just given you the outline of the story. I wrote a 16-page booklet and that has all the details, plus my three children who have comments, and as well as my wife. If you'd like to read all the empty places that I've not shared, just give me your email, or my email is tapowell, T-A-P-O-W-E-L-L, at liberty.edu, and I'll be delighted to send it to you. I am grateful today, and to be here, it just makes life more grateful, and I'm grateful.
Yeah, John, I'm not going to even go 5 minutes, I don't think. You're a classic preacher, my friend. Bless you. I tell him every week, I'm going to go 35. I've never gone 35. And now the next person I'm bringing up is like a drunk. He has no idea. I could say, go 3, and he'd go, all right, I got it. And he's 33. Listen, this next guy... He pitched for the dreaded San Francisco Giants and beat my Dodgers. Even as a Padre, he beat my Dodgers all the time. And then he got cancer in his arm, and he and his beautiful wife had to go through it. And he actually made a comeback from cancer. And on national TV, as he was pitching, his arm snapped. And he lost his arm. And he wrote the book Comeback, bestseller. And then he and his wife together, Jan, wrote the book, When You Can't Come Back. And now they have a ministry called Endurance. And somehow, they stumbled into a copy of True Face. He stumbled into a copy of True Face. And the two of them have become precious, precious friends of ours. And so it is with great honor that I bring to you my friend Dave Durbecki.
Never give up. Never give up. Never give up.
That's all I got to say, John.
Gotcha! Oh, man. After he just slammed you, buddy, I wasn't about to take that. Home, baby. No, I'm a respecter of time.
Not.
I once believed that what I did placed value on my worth. And walking where great men have walked, I saw my dream give birth. But dreams don't always last through life. In fact, they often die. The day I watched my dream pass on, all alone stood I. And in the searching of my soul, God gave to me new peace. Today, I'm living other dreams, the kind that will not cease. In Jesus' eyes, I'm valued so much greater than I see. My worth is not in what I do, it's in Christ's death for me. That poem was written for a book that I did called The Worth of a Man. It was 1994. 1994. Those were the words that I embraced and believed in 1994. My worth is not in what I do, it's in who I am. And when I get who I am, it affects everything I do. That's been my mantra for the last, 94 and, how many years? 20 years? Almost 20 years. That's been my mantra. So what in the heck happened to Dave Durbecki? From 1994 to roughly 2010, January 2011, I don't want to say I was living a lie, but I really didn't know who I was. And it was a struggle because it was this constant life of doing everything I could to reach the expectations I thought God had on me and others. And as a result, constantly failing and going back to square one and sucking it up and trying a little harder again because I thought that's what Christians do as they follow Jesus. This is a guy who embraced this poem. This poem. And I was still screwed up. And in January of 2011, I'll never forget, sitting in my office, and I said, you know what, God, I'm done with reading books. I'm done with the frustration. I'm so tired. I am so tired. And I don't know what to do. I need a break. I don't know if I need a break from you. I don't know if I need a break from people. I just need a break. And all of a sudden I said, you know, but I'll give this thing one more chance. And I looked up onto the shelf and I saw this black and yellow book. And I, okay, that color pops off the shelf for me, so let's look at it. And it was True-Faced. And all of a sudden I remembered a conversation with Rich Griffith from Woodman Valley Chapel, who is the men's pastor there. And he had been encouraging me, and he's a really good buddy of John's. And John's done 3 men's retreats there. And this guy gets living in the room of grace. He gets it. And so I thought that was great encouragement, knowing that Rich had tried to get me to read it earlier. And my buddy Don Christensen, who Bill Thrall has mentored, who lives here in Phoenix, was the one that sent me the book in 2004, 7 years earlier. Why hadn't I picked it up to read it? God's timing is so perfect. Amen. And so all of a sudden I started reading True Faced, and it literally turned my world upside down. And it turned it inside out. And I could sit here for the next 2 hours giving you all kinds of phrases that have popped off the pages of that book that literally transformed my life. And so why don't you guys just sit back, pick your feet up. If you want to grab a cup of coffee, go ahead. But I think the thing that got me the most was actually sitting and reading the book and realizing I needed to share this story with Jan. What is it about us guys and our wives? What is it? Sometimes he uses that as the focal point of getting to understand him. I've always said she's the Holy Spirit in my world. And when I went to her, I said, "Babe, we need to read this book together." And I said, "The only way I'm going to be able to comprehend this is so I have to read it out loud. So I'll read it out loud to you, because otherwise I'll just forget it like I already have reading it the first time." So I went back through it again the second time, and I read this book to her. And in the middle of reading it, I stopped and I looked at her. I said, "I'm so sorry. My whole life I have lived trying to control who you are. I've tried to make you something that you are not, and I've never really celebrated who you are." We kept reading. I'm in the kitchen now, and I look at her, and this is over a period of several weeks. And I look at my wife, and I just stopped in the middle of our reading, and I said, "Babe, you know what? You're the most grace-filled person in the universe. I don't know that I've ever met anybody with as much grace as you have. I don't know that I've ever met anyone with as much mercy as you have." But I said, "You know what? Over the years, you've lost some of that." And then I looked her in her eyes, and I said, "You know why?" And with tears streaming down her face, she looked at me and she said, "Why don't you tell me?" Talk about being revealed. And I looked at her. I said, with a smile on my face, "It's because of me. I get it. It's because of me. And I was exposed. And I didn't like it. But it felt really good. And I thought, oh my gosh, this is the cure. This is the original good news. This is the freedom that I have been longing for the past 20 years. Thinking that I had it and then realizing how many times I had bumped into that wall and gotten a bloody nose and got frustrated over not living up to the expectations again. And I finally, after reading this book 6 times, have discovered that I actually enjoy being revealed. I want people to discover me. I want to expose everything there is about me. I'm not afraid to hide it. The problem is I just can't find anybody that I can work with on that. That's what stinks. You know, I used to be in men's groups, and they were called accountability groups. Oh, dear God. I was the only one being exposed and held accountable. And I hated it. Here I was exposing. Why do you think I went into hiding? Because I was so tired of telling everybody my junk and everybody always trying to fix me, and nobody told me theirs. I said, "You know what? I can't be alone in this thing." But nobody's letting me into their world. So what's wrong with me? What's wrong with me? I was so screwed up. I had this desire to tell. And everybody wanted to fix me when I did tell. And then when they tried to do that, I wanted to hide. And then when I hid, I didn't like hiding, so I wanted to tell again. So I tried it again, and it went to vicious cycle, just kept going on and on. I finally said, "Enough's enough, I'm done. I'm done." And for many years, I really did live lonely. And I'll never forget, I actually went on an elder council for 5 years thinking that was going to fix my problem. And I went on that council because I thought it would make me feel better because now I'm an elder. So maybe spiritually I am this really puffed up guy. I know my stuff. I'm spiritual. I've got this theology thing. You know, I was around elders. I'm one of them. And that really stroked me. And all of a sudden pride crept in and I felt, oh man, I got power. All you got to do is be on an elder board for, you know, 2 or 3 days to realize all of that stuff starts to get flushed down the toilet really fast. And so I just stand here today and tell you that I'm a reformed Christian. I'm a transformed Christian. I am a set free Christian. I no longer have to change because I am completely, completely changed. And I can just be me. And you know what's really cool about that? Sooner or later, I'm going to find the friends to mature with. And actually, there are a few in my life that I've begun that journey with. And I don't get it. Jeez. When I heard you say, you know, I'm just trying to figure this stuff out. That's what I'm doing. But I think that's what we're all doing. The truth is, if you've got it, I mean, if you've really got it and you feel you've arrived, oh, baby, you're in big trouble. Big trouble. But what I love about what they help me understand is that when Jesus came into my life, I became brand new. So I no longer have to change. I simply mature into the person that I already am because I am no longer, a saved. I'm no longer a sinner who is saved. I am a saint who sins. And so when I wake up, I don't know what God has for me today, but I'm beginning to understand what it means to just trust him in that. I don't fully get it because a lot of times during the day I want to try and control my world, but I keep reminding myself to trust. Trust. And this whole idea of trusting God and others with who I am is one of the coolest expressions of doing life with people that I've ever discovered. And that's what I long for. I deeply long for that. And Jan and I, you know, I'm so grateful. My wife, my better half is here. The wind beneath my wing is here with me. So Jan, please stand up. Because this is... If there's anyone that has manifested the grace of God through the power of the Holy Spirit, it's been my wife. And it really is because of that that I'm enjoying this journey. Because you know what? There are those few friends, and we're trying to figure this stuff all out. But I do know one thing. My best friend and I are right in the middle of it, and that's Jan and Dave. And I think she knows I need to have some other good buddies in there. But we're really digging just the two of us right now. It's been great. It has been really good. And we get to talk about stuff and we get to ask questions. I'll be done with this. And I'll go outside and I'll look at her and I'll go, did I do okay? Did I do okay? And she'll look at me and she'll go, oh, honey, it was amazing. It was amazing. Please say that, by the way. So when I stand here before you and I listen to these two wonderful stories and I think about my story, I realize something very important. God created each and every one of us uniquely different from one another. But the beauty of that is that we get to explore all of that with each other if we are only willing to trust. To trust. And oh, by the way, obedience doesn't come before trust. And it scares me. It scares me to death when I hear people talk about you just got to obey. Because I'm beginning to learn for the first time that just trying to obey causes me to disobey. And when I begin to trust, it's out of trust that I desire to obey. And it's not even an intentional act. It's a natural progression of learning to trust. Is that halfway decent theology? Is it? I'm asking you, brother. I need your help. So, ask Jan. Yes, the Holy Spirit. Jan, am I on track here, baby? Okay. So, John, Bill, Bruce, Open Door, Sam, thank you guys. Thank all of you for exposing me.
Amen.
God bless you all.
Oh, okay. What am I doing preaching this stuff? Guys, years ago, there were a few voices speaking this. And now, now we're finding each other. And the majority voice is becoming less majority, and the minority voice is finding each other and becoming a majority. We were at a marriage conference, and Jan and Dave were there, and it was an affirmation tool, and we were just saying, how did you guys do with the affirmation tool? And Dave said, I'm going to go have sex with my wife. That was so beautiful. Yeah. So here's the deal. No. They haven't done the affirmation tool. T.A., will you share exactly what you shared next, sir, and will you do the same? I've got some real good insights here that I'm not going to share because they've already been shared. And you can get them online if you go john@trueface.com. I'll mail them to you. But I'm uninterested in them at the moment. What I do want to say is this. There is a promise of how this ride ends. For all of those who have put our hope in this Jesus, he says in 1 Peter, after you have suffered for a while, with all the crap, all the stuff, all the junk, all the self-revelation, after you've suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, he himself, not an angel, not any other situation, but he himself, all along the way, will continue to perfect in maturity, confirm, strengthen, and establish you without fail. And then he says, to him be dominion forever and ever. Here is what is at the end of the story that I didn't read to you. I imagine Jesus saying, John, here's what you don't know. You're going to stay. 12 years from now, you will still be an elder when the truths and the environment that you long to see lived out will begin to thrive again in much a different group. You also don't know that I will spread it to places that you've never even heard of. The ministry that Bill and Bruce and others are developing will spread this message all over, and you'll get to do a lot of the writing for it. You'll speak in places you never imagined. John, I did it. I did it, kid. I didn't do it the way you thought, but I did it. And I'm doing it, and I'll continue to do it until time runs out. In these 12 years, you're maturing into the man you always hoped you'd be. I've been doing that also. Open Door. I haven't been able to say this for a while, maybe ever. For so many years, I fought hard to not be the issue, to not be wrong. I had a kingdom to build, and I would not be stopped by anyone. And it sapped my strength. And I hurt many. And I'm figuring that out. And one by one, I'm finding them. And I'm owning the damage that I've done. And I'm not afraid. I don't have anything anymore to defend. I'm coming back and I'm bearing fruit and I'm alive and I'm ready and I'm able to love. Jesus, I will not waste one more moment lost in the sludge of my fear. I'm not afraid of what is revealed. It'll be turned into great beauty. That's what you say. So bring it on, my sweet Jesus. You will not allow one moment of unnecessary pain to heal my brokenness. You will not waste a moment. You will redeem it all. You will give me a life of fruit bearing even when I can no longer see it. I'm all in, Jesus. I'm all in. I got no other plans, no other appointments, no other dreams. If I dare risk to have influence with my life, I will be revealed in my issues and most likely hurt. And if I dare not to risk influence with my life, I'll grow bored with life itself and my heart will begin to wither. My name's John Lynch, and this is my marker.